Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to this evening service here in Karatz. Welcome those who are visiting with us this evening, and hello to others who may be listening to this service later on. A few announcements. The annual offerings for Tear Fund and for the Leprosy Mission are being taken up this month. Next Sabbath will be the last day to put anything for Tear Fund or Leprosy Mission into the offering plate on the vestibule table. Tuesday night this week will be our final midweek meeting of the year, and it's an informal gathering in the session room. We'll be having a cup of tea. Feel free to bring any mince pies and shortbread and anything else you want used up along to that meeting. Then next Lord's Day, no Sabbath school classes, and the morning service is at 12 noon. And then the evening service, there's no evening service here in Karatz. We're joining with the Ballyclabber folk for their praise service. Several other congregations are doing likewise. The theme for that is the wonders of God, and the time of that is 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock in Ballyclabber. If you haven't seen the new setup in Ballyclabber, this is your opportunity to go along and be there next Sabbath evening. And then a reminder that the following Sabbath day, then the 1st of January, I'm doing a pulpit swap with James Blair. So James will be here for the morning service and evening service, and I'll be in Ballyclabber morning and evening. And the evening service will be a praise service, and James and the elders will introduce some psalms, and then afterwards there'll be a cup of tea. So that's the first day of 2023. So those are the announcements that I'll mention. And we'll join together now in the worship of God. We sing his praise, turning to Psalm 36 and singing from the beginning of this psalm. Psalm 36. And it tells us something about the thoughts of the wicked, the way the mind of the wicked works. Stanza 2, it says, "Because himself he flatters that he's good in his own eyes. He sees not his iniquity, sees nothing to despise. The words he utters with his mouth are wickedness and lies. He has refrained from doing good, no longer does what's wise." And we see a lot of that in our world today. People who deny their wrongdoing, who are wise in their own eyes, who move away from the things of God and invent their own moral standards. And the scriptures speak to us of these things. God himself is altogether different. And we finish at stanza 5, where it says, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness, it reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like great hills, your judgments like deep floods." And the wicked are altogether feeble in comparison to God himself. He is great, and he is the one that we worship. We sing his praise then from Psalm 36, the first 5 stanzas. The tune we use is Soli 157. Let us stand to sing God's praise and then remain standing for prayer. us pray. Our God in heaven, we rejoice that we can come together here this evening, that we can join in worship, that we can sing your praise. And, O Lord, we praise you that it is a good thing to fear God. You tell us in your word that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But your word teaches us that there are those, and there is no fear of God in them. And we see that all around us. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us as we seek to live by your wisdom in a world that is rejecting your wisdom, a world that thinks it knows better than you know and thinks that your word is irrelevant and that it belongs in a bygone age. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us as we meet together. We pray that we will draw encouragement from doing so. We pray for other places where your people are gathered this evening. And we pray, Lord, for those who are not able to gather in, who would like to be here or wherever they normally are. And we pray, Lord, for those who can't get out to worship in these days. And we pray that you will draw near to them, that there will be particular words of Scripture that will be of special meaning and significance in their thoughts today. Lord, we pray that you will forgive our sins. We pray that you help us now as we seek to worship you. We pray that you will speak to us through your word and that your truth will be a help to us, O Lord, in the times in which you have set us here in this world. Lord, we pray that you will enable us to serve you wisely. And we pray, O God, that we will not be ashamed of you and your ways. Hear our prayers now. Forgive all our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us read together from God's word. If you'll turn, please, to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then also some verses in Ephesians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the Pew Bible, it's page 1013. We read from the beginning of the chapter. Let us hear the word of God. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then turning to Ephesians chapter 4, page 1040 in our Pew Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, and just three verses here in this chapter at verse 17. So Ephesians 4 at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And we end our scripture readings there at that verse in God's word. And we sing a further a portion of praise now, turning to part of Psalm 39. Psalm 39. We use the tune Trentum 207, and we sing stanzas 6 to 11. Psalm 39 brings some sobering reminders to us. Stanza 5, we're not singing stanza 5, but it reminds us that our days are just a handbreadth. Stanza 6, it says, yes, like a phantom, man walks back and forth. In vain, he bustles round amassing wealth, but who'll his riches gain? And there are things that last, and we're not one of them. And the last stanza of the psalm, it says, yes, I'm a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O look away, and I'll revive before I am no more. We're just passing through this world. This existence is not our final destination. We're passing through temporarily. We are just sojourners in this world, and we need to live as if that's what we are. So let us sing in praise to God from Psalm 39. We sing stanzas 6 through to 11. And the tune is 207. We stand as we unite in praising God.
Yes,
I'm
I want to speak this evening on those few verses that we read in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and thinking of some of the things we have here in these three verses from 17 to 19. I saw a television program one time, and it was about a Christian cable TV channel. And one of the presenters was being interviewed about the hopes that she had about non-Christians watching this TV channel and being influenced by it. And she spoke about herself as being a Christian. And the thing that stuck in my mind from what she was saying was that she said, "I hope unbelievers see me as normal." And that was her desire. She wanted to come across in the way she presented herself as a Christian. She wanted to come across as normal. Is that what the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to in living in the 21st century? Does he want us to be normal? Or does he want us to be something different from what is normal? This lady was echoing a feeling that has become rather popular in the wider Christian church, that if people see Christians as being a bit strange, that if they see Christians as being weirdos, it will put them off completely from the Christian faith. And so they need to see us as being normal, or they just won't listen at all to what we have to say. Well, as far as I understand it, the Lord Jesus Christ was not crucified for being normal. He wasn't crucified because he was just the same as everybody else. He wasn't. And if all Christianity has to offer is a few beliefs tagged on to the way that everybody else lives, I don't think that's something many people would see much value in. I don't think I would want to be a Christian if you were just the same as everybody else, but you believed a few little things that were different from what other people believed. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is the biggest change that can ever happen to you in life. It's even bigger than moving from Limavady to Derrykeighan, if anybody should happen to make that move in life. It's bigger than when you change school. It's bigger than when you move from education into the working world. It's bigger than moving from being a single person to a married person, or moving from having no children to having several children. Becoming a Christian is a bigger change than any of those things. It changes everything. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and you don't continue as a normal person. If there's anything that you're not willing to change in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ, well, then you can't really be a follower of Jesus Christ. The Lord called upon people to leave what they had in order to follow him. And the three verses here in Ephesians chapter 4 that I want to speak a little bit about this evening, they're about what a Christian is not to be like. And so this evening I'm speaking about do not be like them. And I want to take verse 17, or part of verse 17, as the main point of what Paul is saying here. and the rest of it then as reasons that support the main point. The main point is where he says that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. That's what Paul is saying. Believers are not to be like unbelievers. Christians are not to be like those who are not Christians. Those who are believers should no longer walk, no longer live the way they used to live. And this is something of great importance in the Christian life. And Paul emphasizes by saying, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord." He insists upon this. This is vital Christian teaching. He says, you better get this. You better believe this and you better incorporate this into your life. And if you don't, it's not just that you're disagreeing with the Apostle Paul, but you're disagreeing with the Lord himself. He testifies in the Lord. So why does Paul insist on this? Why is it so important that Christians should no longer live as non-Christians live? Why are we not meant to be normal? And there's three things I want to say. The first one is that unbelievers don't think straight. Unbelievers don't think straight. In fact, some of them don't even like the word straight. But unbelievers don't think straight. And Paul says this again and again in these verses in slightly different ways. First of all, he speaks at the end of verse 17 about the futility of their mind. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, or the futility of their thinking. Their thinking is futile, Paul is saying. And that's a pretty shocking statement to make. What value is to be placed upon the thoughts of unbelieving philosophers and teachers and scientists and politicians and prime ministers and kings and queens? Their thinking is futile. If they do not bring God into their thinking, their thoughts don't count for anything. It doesn't matter what Harry says or what Meghan says if there's no room for God in their thinking. And unbelievers don't think straight. Their thoughts are futile. And Paul goes on to say about how their understanding is darkened. Start of verse 18. Having their understanding darkened. Paul says that unbelievers are spiritually blind. Commentator William Hendrickson says that this darkening is far worse than spiritual, it's far worse than physical blindness. For the man who is physically blind knows it and admits it, but the person who is spiritually and morally darkened is blind even to the fact that he is blind. Blind man knows he's blind, but the spiritually blind person can't see that he's spiritually blind. He's blind to the fact that he is blind. And so unbelieving people can read the Bible and they can think that they know what the Bible is about, but they are blind to its true message. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." Without the Spirit of God, you cannot understand truly spiritual truth. People who are unbelievers can be very, very clever. They can make lots of money from the clever views that they write about and broadcast. But their thinking is futile, and their understanding is darkened. We were talking this afternoon at home about ministers that don't preach the gospel. They preach a message that has no gospel in it. And I was talking about how in different churches ministers are sometimes trained by being sent to universities where they are trained by people who don't themselves believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They may not even believe in God. And yet people who are training to be ministers are taught in that way. And I had exposure to that at Edinburgh University, where I was taught by various men with lots and lots of letters after their name, learned men who had written many articles and published books, but they were unbelievers. And they were teaching the scriptures, and they were unbelievers. And I was a simple student not long out of Sabbath school. And the things I learnt in Sabbath school, I had a greater understanding of the scriptures than those men with all their learning and education, because their thinking was futile and they hadn't got the message of Christianity. And they could teach all sorts of things and have all sorts of interesting theories, but it was all worthless. And Paul is speaking here and teaching us that unbelievers do not think straight. He speaks about the ignorance that is in them. He talks about the ignorance that is in them. And unbelievers cannot think straight because they are alienated from the life of God, Paul says. They have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. They are separated from the life of God. The life of God is in one place, and they're in a different place, and they're not connected to the life of God. And when God isn't in your thoughts, then your thoughts are futile. And that's why our politicians make crazy decisions. That's why in the moral sphere, people are willing to support things that to the Christian mindset are blatantly ludicrous. The mind of the unbeliever is darkened. Unbelievers don't think straight. And Paul alerts us to this. We need to understand this. We can't expect unbelievers to see things the way we see things because they do not have the Spirit of God. But then there's more than that that Paul is saying here in these verses. He's also saying, and in the second place, he's saying that unbelievers don't want to think straight. Paul speaks of the ignorance that is in unbelievers, and the NIV says that it's due to the hardening of their hearts at the end of verse 18. New King James is because of the blindness, the deliberate blindness of their heart. And there is a deliberate blindness in unbelievers. Unbelievers don't want to think straight. They don't want to think the thoughts of God. Jesus spoke of that. He says in John 3:19, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Men love their evil deeds. And so they don't want the light to annoy. Light's a very annoying thing. And men prefer the darkness. Unbelievers don't want to think straight. People deliberately harden their hearts because in life, it's easier to cope with life that way. Paul writes about that in Romans 1. He talks about men being without excuse. He talks about how they suppress the truth by their wickedness. He writes about how they, although they know God, they don't glorify him as God or give thanks to him, but their thinking becomes futile, their foolish hearts become darkened, and they claim to be wise, they claim to know it all, but they have become fools, and they exchange what is truly precious, they exchange what is truly valuable, that is the truth of God, and instead they invest into a lie. They put everything that's valuable into something that's utterly bankrupt. And they don't think it's worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Believing in God isn't going to get you anywhere. That's just going to lead you astray. You need to break free from believing in God so that you can have freedom of thought and come to your own conclusions. That's the mindset of some unbelievers. They not only will they not think straight, but they just don't want to think straight. So the problem with the unbeliever is not just that they don't understand. The problem is that they don't want to understand. And there is a hostility to the Christian truth that is there in our society. The truth of God is uncomfortable. It's easier to believe something else instead. And so people choose to believe something else instead. They don't want this truth. And whenever a person makes the choice of believing and practicing something that they really know is wrong, well, then they have to harden their own heart in order to be able to go on with that. There's no pleasure in sin unless you harden your heart against that sin. Dr. Lloyd Jones says, you've got to do that, to harden your heart, if you want to enjoy sin. He says, while the heart is tender and supple, you cannot enjoy sin because your heart is protesting the whole time, and the remorse follows, and it takes away all your pleasure. So you have to harden your heart so you can enjoy what you know is sin. And the Lord's promise to his people in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And this is what needs to happen. God needs to take away those hardened hearts and give instead a soft, responsive heart of flesh. And when we sin in life, we always have a choice to make. We can try to get rid of the guilty feelings, or we can try to get rid of the sin. And the unbeliever tries to get rid of the guilty feelings. And they try to get rid of guilty feelings by silencing their conscience and hardening their heart. And that's what's happening all around us with those who openly parade whatever their evil practice is, and they declare it to be a good thing, and that everybody should be free to make this choice. Paul tells us that we are not to be like this. We're not to be like this. Do not be like them, he is saying. The real problem is not the feeling. The real problem is the sin. And in medical terms, sometimes you can take a lot of painkillers, but painkillers don't solve the problem. Sometimes it has to be surgery. And unbelievers don't want the heart surgery that is necessary. Don't want a new heart. They want to continue in their sin. And that's how we all are. Unless the Lord changes us, we will stubbornly go on in our sin and not want the truth to be brought before us. So unbelievers don't think straight, and unbelievers don't want to think straight. And then the third thing I want you to consider from these verses is simply that there's no limit to the depths of sin that a hardened heart leads you to. There's no line that you're not going to cross over if you harden your heart against what God teaches. No limit to the depths of sin. Wrong thinking will always lead to wrong actions. And if your thinking is futile, then your life will also be futile. Other people might not think that, but God will think that. Verse 19 spells out the result of a heart that's deliberately blinding itself and hardening itself against God. And it says, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. NIV has, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul spells that out very clearly. He highlights one sin in particular, the sin of homosexuality, but he mentions many, many other sins. And people today don't want to believe in the categories that the Bible gives us as to what is sinful and what is normal. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 6 about people from all sorts of evil and immoral backgrounds having been saved, and they needed to be saved in order to be a part of the Christian church. The church was to welcome people who had repented of all sorts of sins. They weren't to welcome only people who had repented of certain kinds of sins and others. Well, they were to be kept at arm's length. But people had to repent of their sin. And the woman we were thinking about today that the Lord Jesus saved, she had to repent of her sin. She had to leave that lifestyle behind to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So had the other ladies who were delivered from their demon possession. And they did. They left that life behind in order to be followers of Jesus. Now, not everyone who hardens their heart against the truth of God becomes a sinner in a blatantly obvious way. Some people harden their hearts and they follow more respectable sins, more middle-class type sins. They can be decent citizens, but they will refuse to give God any place in their life. And there will be a descent into godlessness. And we should not be surprised at what people can do when they suppress the truth of God, when they don't want the wisdom of God to have any bearing on their thinking. If you've decided to desert God, to walk out on him, to not listen to him anymore, well, why would you do that in half measures? Why would you not just go ahead and do whatever there is to do in a life of godlessness? So Paul is warning us here that for the unbeliever, There's no limit to the depths that following a life of sin will lead you to. And so he wants us to understand that this is the way it is in the world. And how are we to respond to these things that Paul teaches us about needing to not be like unbelievers? Well, first of all, if you're a Christian, you should be grateful that you are a Christian. You should remember that it's not anything special about you that has made you different, that it is the grace, it is by the grace of God that you're not like others are. It's by the grace of God that you're not just normal, that you're not just an ordinary unbeliever going through this world. Be grateful that Jesus Christ has intervened in your life. You know that there's lots of people who have sat in church buildings like you have, and they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. They know all about the Lord Jesus Christ. They've heard about him, but they're not followers of his. And we should always be grateful if the Lord has changed our heart and given us a heart for him. We should also be suspicious. We should be grateful. We should also be suspicious, not accepting that those we hear in life who are called experts, that they really know at all what they're talking about. There are lots of experts that are brought into radio programs to talk about things, and they sound as if they have done a lot of study and they've thought this thing through, and they know all there is to know. Well, those people can simply be running away from the truth that they don't want to face. And there are many fields in which what the experts hold to is just nonsense, and it doesn't tie in with the truth of God at all. So be suspicious of people who are supposedly experts. Think about the futility of their mind and their thinking that Paul tells us about and alerts us to. Be grateful, be suspicious, be confident. Be confident that you can trust the Word of God. Be confident that the Word of God will tell you the truth about human beings, that it'll not tell you what you want to believe about yourself, but it'll tell you what you need to believe about yourself. The thoughts contained within the Holy Scriptures, they are God's thoughts. They are not the futile thoughts of mere men. So be confident in what the Bible teaches you. You will find there what you can rely upon. Be confident in it. Also, be prayerful. There are members, and there are children of members and grandchildren of members connected with this church, parents of members and grandparents of members connected with this church who are in great peril. People who are rejecting the word of Almighty God. People who are hardening their hearts. There's a frightening verse in Hebrews 10 that tells us that if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. And that's what God says, so that must be true. And therefore, we need to pray that God in his mercy will intervene, that people will not be able to keep on hardening their hearts. God will only restrain evil for so long. If people persist in it, he'll just let them have their own way. and we need to pray that God will intervene. I dread to think what I would be or what I would be like if God had not taken away the blindness of my eyes. I could have been a very, very proud person because of the things that I thought I understood in the Bible. I could have been someone that went away completely from the things of God, reacted against that, reacted against the things I saw as being wrong within the Christian church. And if God hadn't worked in my life, it would have been a disastrous life. John Newton, the former slave trader, was a truly vile man. He was a man who knew the truth, but he hardened his heart against the truth, and he descended into great depths of sin. But God saved him. And Newton wrote about that amazing grace of God, the grace that saved a wretch like him. And he wrote, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." He understands that he was once blind. He was going on in the direction that his heart took him in, but there was a blindness there. And God took the blindness away, and Newton was able to see. And whenever God saved him, he had to leave behind that life that he had been living. He couldn't live the way that he used to live. And he couldn't do the things that he used to do. God had come into his life, and the light of God had come into his life. And he saw the filth of his own sin, and he knew that it had to go. And John Newton didn't want to be a normal person. He wanted out of that. He wanted to leave that life behind because he saw how awful it was. He didn't want to be a respectable Christian, but he wanted to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And God had shone his light into his life. And so may God preserve us from being normal. The cause of Christ doesn't need Christians who blend in with the world around us. The cause of Christ doesn't need people who just cozy up to all the things that are trendy and fashionable. We are called to be followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today's normality is so, so different from what you find in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus would stand out so stunningly were he to be walking in our society in these days. We're not called to be normal. We're called to Christ-likeness. And so Paul says here that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. He calls upon us to not be like them. And that is our calling. We're not to be like them. We're not to adopt the language and the mindset of the people we work with or are in company with who have no thought of God. We are to be different from them. Do not be like them, Paul is saying. They are in the dark. They cannot think straight. They don't want to think straight. And only by the grace of God will they ever think straight. So let us be thankful for what God has done, but let us understand the reality of the unbelieving world around us. Do not be like them. Amen. Now we come to God in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we look to you as the God who gives us the scriptures, and we thank you for the things that you teach us in the scriptures about ourselves. We thank you for what your word shows us of what we are like by nature. And Lord, we praise you that many of us can testify that we were blind, but now we see. And now we see things differently. And you've given us that understanding of the realities of life and salvation. And Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you that you didn't leave us in our blindness, that you didn't leave us as just being those who have heard the good news, but you've caused us to be those who have embraced that good news. And we praise you that the Lord Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. And we praise you that he gives a new heart, a heart for God. And Lord, we pray for that work. Lord, we ask that you will work in the lives of the sinners that we know, those whom we know who do know the truth, but have gone away from that truth and don't want anything to do with that truth, and have chosen to live a lie and live out that lie. And so, Lord, we look to you for your mercy to be extended further. You're a God who delights in saving sinners. Lord, we pray that you will save sinners among the families connected with our church here, that, Lord, there be those that you will bring in, those who grow weary from living in the way that's not your way. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll create a hunger and thirst for righteousness and for the peace that is only found in following the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, O God, for this last Lord's Day evening when we're due to gather this year in Karatz for our evening service. We thank you for your faithfulness throughout this year. We thank you, God, for many times when we have had that opportunity to gather. And we praise you for all that you've taught us through the lips of different preachers. And we praise you for everyone who has entered into that work. We ask for safekeeping for family members who will be traveling back to their homeland from other places. We pray that they may be able to make those journeys. We pray for your blessing upon times of family gathering. We pray, Lord, for your comfort and help for those for whom it will be a difficult time this year. And we pray that you will give the strength to get through these things and keep looking to you and trusting in you. Lord, we praise you for how you've worked in the past year. We thank you for the various congregations of our denomination and across the water in Scotland where new ministries have begun within this year. We give thanks for the new ministry in Airdrie with Stephen McCollum and in Stornoway with Kenneth Stewart. We praise you, Lord, for David Sutherland in entering into the work in the Newton Ards congregation, and for Joey Dunlap in Loch Brickland. We thank you for bringing him across the ocean to be part of the church here. We give thanks, O Lord, for Peter Jemfrey and for bringing him to Knockbracken. We praise you for the men who have been ordained and installed as new ministers, for Paul Wallace in Brady, John Coulter in Drumbog, and recently Paul Flynn in Rathfrieland. And we pray, Lord, for these men who are new to these things. We pray that you'll equip them with your wisdom. Help them, O Lord, in the choices that they have to make from time to time. Help them to make good choices. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help them to grow in their own wisdom and understanding, that they may be able to pass those things on to others. We give thanks for the very recent installation of Raymond Blair in the Dervock congregation. And we pray, Lord, for Raymond's ministry there. We thank you for those who have gone before in serving there within that church. And we pray, O Lord, that you will send times of blessing under Raymond's ministry. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with the whole family in the things that this move has meant for them. We pray that many within Dervock will will make them feel thoroughly at home in their new place. And we remember the folk in Limavady that have been left behind. We thank you, Lord, for the years spent there. And we thank you, Lord, for the elders in that congregation. We pray for Stephen Robinson as the interim moderator. And Lord, we pray that in time you will lead that congregation in their choice of whom they will call, and that you will provide for them. But that in the intervening time, O Lord, that there will be many, many good things that you will bring about during the vacancy in Limavady. Lord, we pray that you will raise up other men. We thank you for the two we have in training. We thank you for another two that have indicated their intention to train for ministry. And we pray that you will raise up many others, O Lord. And we pray that there will be work for them to do, that there will be calls for them to receive and accept. And we pray for the prospect of a new work in Limerick. We pray for wisdom for the mission committee as they look at that and as they seek to further explore that option. Lord, we pray that the year ahead will be one where there will be much evidence of your cause advancing and your church going forward. We pray that many will be rescued from their life of unbelief and brought into your great kingdom and family, and that there they will find something that is better by far than what they would leave behind. Lord, we pray that you will direct us in our reading of your word, that you will show us your truth, help us to believe the things that are there in the scriptures and be guided in our thinking and living by those things. Hear these our prayers now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 107, singing stanzas 7 to 12 and using the tune Fountain 182. Psalm 107, one of the pictures that this psalm gives us of God's saving work is found in these verses. Some people in the darkness lived, in death's shade did reside, were prisoners in misery, in chains of iron tied. Because against the words of God they in rebellion turned, the counsel of the One Most High they thus despised and spurned. Doesn't seem to be much hope for those people. No intention whatsoever of pursuing the things of God. They are prisoners in misery. They're living in the darkness. They're choosing this for themselves. They have rebelled against the words of God. They have rejected, despised, and spurned the counsel of the Most High. And yet God works, and God saves them. And he humbles their hearts with toil. And the Lord causes them to call upon his name, and he saves them, and he brings them out of darkness, and the chains he breaks, and he sets them free. And these people are told to give thanks to the Lord for love that never ends, and reminded that the Lord is the one who shatters in one stroke the mighty gates of bronze. The iron bars are cut and broken into pieces, and God delivers those who are hopelessly enslaved in utter darkness and spiritual imprisonment. And the Lord is stronger than those bars, and the Lord is stronger than the hardness of the human hearts, and God is able to save such people. And let us take heart from that. Psalm 107, from 7 to 12, the tune 182. We stand to sing praise and remain standing for the benediction. I receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.